Good morning. I want to ask and answer three questions. Usually these answers of a topic will come at the end, right? You make your state your case, and then you give some conclusions. This will be a little bit backwards, but that's okay. The remaining time will be spent on how we arrived at these answers. If you're ever talking with somebody, maybe it's a family member or a friend, and this topic comes up, it can be very controversial because the majority of Christians today are basically dispensational. And their main point, the main point of dispensationalism, is that the church and Israel are two separate, completely different people. So the first question we want to ask is, are the church and Old Testament Israel two completely different peoples of God? What would you say? No. Number two, does the church replace Israel?
No.
Good. Is the church the continuation of an expansion of the same believing remnant known as Israel in the Old Testament, although now it's expanded and reformed, not reformed like reformed soteriology, reformed system, but reformed. It's expanded and reformed under the new covenant. That's yes. Very good. We got all three. We're all on the same page. Hopefully going over this material will stimulate you for thinking more, encourage you to further reading and study on it. And perhaps even if you're not convinced already, I would like to perhaps convince you that this really is the biblical position to take and not the characterized, anyway, they make fun of us. You're the reformed weirdo that is always spiritualizing, not spirit reading or giving the spirit understanding of it, but spiritualizing all the places in the Bible and trying to make like a round hole, a square peg in a round hole that try to make our system fit. Well, before getting into some details then, pray with me as we go before the Lord and ask Him for a blessing on our time. Dear Lord, we do come before You. We recognize Your written word, the scriptures, and contemplate them. Show us Your truth, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, that we would understand You have always had a people known as Israelites, and the remnant of true believers now are also under the New Testament, even up to and including our own day. Amen. Now, as far as I am aware, there's no verse or passage that specifically says the church is Israel. The period church period is Israel. We won't find that. However, there is no verse or passage which considered specifically says, what about the Trinity? God, the Son, and the Spirit are the Trinity. There's no verse like that or passage. The absence of verses like that, though, doesn't make it less true, does it? Now, what I decided to do, a lot of times in a discussion or a presentation, we'll have points and go through each point, and then instead I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I want to take scripture and then another scripture, and pile another scripture, and pile another scripture, and another on that top, you know, like you do. And so don't worry about trying to go to each one as we go to them. I'll read it. I've written it down. But just to let you know, kind of a roadmap where we're going, we'll get verses from Philippians, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, and I mentioned Ephesians. So as we go to the variety of verses, We'll also go to some lengthier passages, not really long, not like a whole chapter or anything, but we're not looking for a gotcha verse either. These are proof texts, but we're not looking for that one special proof text where we say, now that's the one, it's done. But now you'll be able to recognize when I'm making an observation. I didn't want to keep saying, here's an observation. So, observation. That was kind of redundant. So you'll know by me saying something such as, this is a significant point. Here's a key variation in a translation in order to understand what God is telling us. Let's go to our first springboard text. Romans 2, 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but God. Oh, boy. And I got this, I was prompted to do this study because we've been going through Romans and Steve's been telling us these things. And I go, yeah, that's right. And I would see these points as he's preaching through Romans. So we had Romans 2, 26 through 29. You're familiar with that one. A Jew is one, and not outwardly, but... And circumcision is not outward in the flesh, the true circumcision, but in the spirit. Romans 2, 28 through 29. You can look them up later. Romans 9, 6 through 8. We've got several, or a couple in a row here. Romans 9, 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken a none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What kind of word salad is that? Not all Israel are of Israel. Well, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. It's not through physical descendants. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So, taking those two passages, do you see how in these two passages the flesh, follow with me here, the flesh is being contrasted to the spirit. The children of the flesh are contrasted to the children of God. Circumcision in the flesh is contrasted to circumcision in the heart. Circumcision outwardly was made by human hands. But what is the circumcision of the heart made from? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we should take note. Now, so here's an observation. But we've got to follow a good hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is the study of interpretation. So, where do we get these guides, these rules? Well, the Bible just told us. We should take notice of the patterns God has set out for us in Scripture. For example, how many births are there? Anybody? How many births do we experience? Two. Physical birth and spiritual birth. How many... times is Christ coming? Two. His first coming. And then we're told in Hebrews 9:28 from the ESV, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Hebrews 9:28 mentions that there's two comings. And there's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. You know, John 3:6, that says, that which is the born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So using that same principle, we've got to stay consistent in as we read our scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10:18, a phrase is used that's instructive. Passages of scripture are either implicit or explicit. Implicit means you take the data there and you have to come to a conclusion. It's not right on the surface. But the explicit one, everybody can agree on it, like it's there. So now, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, this is 1 Corinthians 10:18, where this phrase is used. And the apostle says, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What does Israel after the flesh strongly imply? It's not written out, like we said before, the church is Israel. But if he says, Israel after the flesh, it strongly implies, I would say, that there has to be an Israel after the Spirit. Because if it was simply Israel after the flesh, there'd be no reason to say it. That's what it is. There'd be no reason to say there's would be an Israel after the Spirit. Does that make sense? I hope it does. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, we read, you know that you were Gentiles. That's us, the Gentiles, right? None of us were born Jews, I don't think, in the flesh. Okay. You know you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now let's stop there. A comparison, here's where it's important to use different Bible translations. This is a good example of that. The parallel versions, we get a sense of what the apostle is telling the believers in the church at Corinth. And here's what he's reminding them of. You know that when you were pagans, that's what he means by Gentiles. The Gentiles, from the Jews' point of view, were pagans. Everybody that was not a Jew was, Bernard, what do you call him? Goyim? Something like that. There, you're the pagans. You're the ones we can't eat with you. And it was a real separation. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. The idols weren't really gods. When you were pagans, the tense, when you were pagans. So now he's talking to the church at Corinth, right? And so if they're no longer pagans, what are they? He's writing this to the church. He's writing to the church, and you get the point, right? They're spiritual Israel. Does that come over, right? Yeah. The clear implication here is that the church, they're believers, they were considered, in a real sense, spiritual Jews, spiritual Israel. And by this following this biblical principle of interpretation that the Bible itself has provided for us, we shouldn't be surprised at all if, when we're required to read our New Testaments, especially in places such as this right here, we must, here's the takeaway, we must distinguish between Israel after the flesh and Israel after the Spirit. All right, here's Galatians 2:15. We're piling scripture upon scripture upon scripture. And it's just a one line, but it very instructive. Galatians 2:15 says, we who are Jews by nature. That means that they were born Jews, Jews by birth. And the ESV says it even better. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, pagans of the Gentiles. So there, you can be a Jew by nature, by birth, but he says we ourselves are Jews. Okay? And then Galatians 3:28 and 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now we're talking about the Church of God, which has been made up of both Jews and Gentiles under the banner of Christ. There's neither male nor female, and we know he's not talking about biologically because we're still male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here again, we've got to think about it a little bit, but what is he saying? Who are the heirs according to the promise? If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 6:15-16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Amazing. Upon the Israel of God. Who's he talking about? For in Christ Jesus, He's talking about the church being the spiritual Israel of God. Now we're going through Romans, and Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is doing overall answering an objection. The objector's question comes down to this. If the gospel is true and Jesus is the Messiah, then why did Israel, the fleshly Israel, basically the whole nation there, why did they reject Christ? What's the answer? Wouldn't that make God's promise of no effect? Well, the answer is that God has kept his promise. How did he keep his promise? Because the promise was made, never made, to a physical Jew head for head, person to person, individual. The promise was always made, and this is so great what Steve has brought out over and again in the preaching series, the promise has been made to a believing or elect remnant. Amen? So the promise was never made to, let's say, Esau. It was made to Jacob, not Esau. It was made to Isaac, not Ishmael. So our being united to Christ is the basis that just as Israel was given promises, so too those united with Christ have the promises, and we're referred to there in the scriptures as the seed of Abraham, a spiritual seed. Not to have any confidence in the flesh, though we go to Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision. And he's talking about the Gentiles, who were pagan Gentiles. We are the circumcision which worship God. The pagans, Gentiles, didn't worship God, really, did they? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. What's the implication here? And here's another interesting thing about translations, why we need to compare. Significantly, several translations rightly insert a word in there. We are the circumcision. It really says, we are the true circumcision. Why? Because the key there, found just before in Philippians 2, says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. I thought, what's a concision? Well, another way to say that is it's a false circumcision. The ESV puts it this way: look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Can you imagine with me how offended a Jew would be? I mean, this would be enraging to him. If Paul said, "You don't have the true circumcision, you're a mutilation of the true circumcision." Man, that would have blown their heads off. A mutilation? That's like something today we'd call a botch job. Well, let's go to our last Ephesians passage. It is from Ephesians 2, 11 and 19. Now, the verse, Galatians, Philippians, all once and over and over on top. This is more explicit, and I'll show you why. Ephesians 2, 11 through 19. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past," we learned that we used the word "were," they were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Here again, there's a nuance there, and really a good way of reading it. The NASB says, "You who are called uncircumcision by that which is the so-called circumcision," or this is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So, as we continue in the Ephesians passage there, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body in the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Who was afar off at one time? The pagan Gentiles, exactly. And who were those that were nigh? The fleshly Jews had all the scriptures, the ordinances, the promises of the covenants, and they were the ones that were working, and I'll give you a great illustration as we close, how they were the way, the God's means of producing the Messiah. The Messiah came at the right time, in the right era of history, and it says, "So, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And now, what is that referencing to? It's the church, isn't it? Because both Jews and Gentiles are together. If a secular Jew today were wanting to be saved, and how would they do that? They wouldn't be separate. They would be converted and brought into the church, just like the pagan Gentiles were. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Who were the strangers and foreigners? That's a technical term, really. In the Old Testament, the strangers and the foreigners, you know, when Peter got kind of confused, he would eat with the Gentiles, but then when the brothers came from Jerusalem, what did he do? He got kind of wonky, and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, and Paul had to face up to him and tell him what you're doing is wrong. But this verse in Ephesians here tells us an amazing thing. You were strangers and foreigners, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. What's a household of God? What is it? It's the church. How do we know that? 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Very explicit. We don't have to wonder what he's talking about. Thank the Lord for that. And so these strangers and aliens in the Old Testament were people who came from outside Israel, outside of Jerusalem, different lands, but they would come and live in the land with the Jews. But guess what? They weren't citizens. They couldn't participate in the most holy of the ordinances. They were left outside. It wasn't for them. So we have to connect verse 12 with verse 19, very significant. Even in the Greek, you'll hear the word, it's something like politai. I'm not sure how to pronounce the Greek words, but when we say politics, politicians, criminals, you know how it all ties to, no. The connection between verse 12 and verse 19 is significant. Even the words, the same word, if you looked it up in a concordance, commonwealth in verse 12 is the same as fellow citizens in verse 19. Well, Acts 22, you remember the conversation that Paul had with the centurion and the commander? It was important. Citizenship was important because Paul was a Jew, but he was still a slave at one time. And the centurion, when they were going to take him and they had to rescue him from the crowd, the centurion came and says, "Don't you know that you can't flog a Roman citizen who's uncondemned?" Yeah, he was worried about that. So he came to Paul and said, "Are you a Roman citizen? Tell me." And he said, "Yes." And the tribune told him, "Well, I had to buy my citizenship with a large sum." But Paul's reply, "I was freeborn." I mean, he was born a Roman citizen. And as the Ephesian passage tells us explicitly, we now are fellow citizens and thus have all the rights and privileges as the true spiritual Israel, even though we used to be Gentiles. Now, what about the charge? Remember in our three introductory questions, they'll charge us with replacement theology. You're just taking and you're giving to what should go to Israel, the land promises, you know, in 1948, Israel's a nation now, God did that. They're special because they're, no. So what's a better way of looking at this? Well, Dr. Sam Renahan, it's not my idea, but I would like to share it with you because it's really helpful. And it's the analogy of a scaffolding. The church in this analogy is scaffolding. Think about the scaffolding and the building of a place under construction. Now, scaffolding serves a very real purpose for the building, doesn't it? Nevertheless, it's distinct from the building. We wouldn't say, look at that scaffolding and see, hey, look at that build. That means the building. No. Nevertheless, when it's distinct from the building, but at the appointed time, something happens to the scaffolding, doesn't it? What happens? It's taken down. That's right. So Israel, look at it this way. They were the scaffold workers. Israel was the ones that God was using, the construction workers, in the kingdom of God, in the same sense that they were the people of the Messiah, to bring about the Messiah. But the difference here is that in a normal construction job, of course, you'd send the construction workers home. But this analogy, and it's true to Scripture then, using this analogy, Israel was always invited, weren't they? Always invited to be a part of the finished product, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Way back when it was said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, that was really a very early, early declaration of the spread of the gospel and the Great Commission. So using this analogy, though Israel was always invited to be part of the finished product through faith in the final product, namely Jesus Christ, Israel and its Old Testament form a kingdom, a covenant people of God, but now that is taken down and no longer exists because now there's only one new man, whether Jew or Gentile, circumcised or not, all blended in the blessed church of the living God. I pray this has been a blessing to you.